Good morning, everybody. It's something a little unexpected, but God put it on my heart. Many times in the Word of God, it says that we lay our hands on people and pray for them. And this morning, God's putting on my heart that we lay hands on our pastor and pray for him. So if anyone would like to come up here and lay hands on him, is that okay? If not, you could, where you are, reach your hand forward. But everybody's welcome to come up here. And as we're praying, I want us to pray God's word, because there's power in the word of God. Many times we share a verse with someone and there's encouragement, there's healing, there's restoration. It's not just because they know that someone's thinking of them, but it's because there's power in the word of God. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you for the hope we have in you, Lord. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to separate and to heal and to discern and to bring healing and to reach deep in our hearts and our souls and our minds, Lord. And today, you put on my heart, Lord. You put on our hearts, Father God, that we lift up to you our pastor, our shepherd, our teacher, our preacher, the one who cares for us, who resembles your image because you care for us and you shepherd us, Lord. And together we lay our hands on him and we just ask that you would bless him, that you would strengthen him, Lord, that you'd break down any arrows that come against him, his home, his ministry, his family. We pray, Father God, that you touch his mind and his heart, Lord, and that you would guard it with your word, guard it with your strength, guard it with your hope, guard it with your joy, Lord. The joy of the Lord is his strength, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you give him life and that more abundantly. We thank you that you know the thoughts that you think towards him, Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give him a future and a hope, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you give him beauty for ashes. We thank you that you work all things together for good in his life, Lord. We thank you, Father God, because you who are in him are greater than he who is in the world, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that when he's overwhelmed, he would look to you. You are his refuge. You are his strength. You are his banner and his high tower, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because you are his joy. You are his pride. You are everything, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because you are good. You are good. You are good. We thank you, Lord, because his soul will bless your name, Lord. His soul will bless you, Father God. And so we lay our hands on him in strength, in healing, in restoration, Lord. We ask that you touch his heart, touch his mind, Lord. Touch his ears to receive your word. Touch his heart to receive your word, Lord. We ask that you touch him, Lord, because your word is strong and is powerful. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock, Lord. And we pray that this hammer would come out of his soul and through his mouth into our ears, into our hearts, Lord, and that would break the rocks on our own hearts and break the rocks on our ears, Lord, and break the rocks on our eyes, that we might see, hear, and receive your word, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, and we pray that your love would overwhelm him, overwhelm his mind and his heart and soul, Lord. We pray peace over his home, peace over our eyes, peace over his marriage and his family, peace over his ministry and his counseling to others, Lord. Peace over every word that he shares from your word, Father God, that it would go out, Lord, and never come back void, because it doesn't, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and all together, Lord, we say amen, amen, amen. Amen.
I have a verse for you from the Bible. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
Good morning, everybody. All right, we are in John 5, verses 16 through 23. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to those to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
Things are kind of way out of order this morning, but I'm so okay with that. I'm so okay with that. Thank you. Thank you so much for the prayers. You don't know what it means to me and to Dahlia when people pray for us and with us. It's just a great, great blessing. So thank you so much. Thank you. Jessica, welcome back. We also have some, we also have some visitors here for the first time today. I know we have Gabriel, right? Gabriel and Marlene. We have a couple more visitors. Miguel and one more person, I think. You. All right. Welcome. 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 All right. Thank you for the reading of the word. Can we pray together for a moment, and then we'll begin this morning's teaching? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness in our life, Lord God. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, that when we are faithless, you remain faithful, Lord God. You can never deny yourself. And we ask that you would communicate to us this morning from your word, that you would open the word, break bread with us, and give us things that maybe we haven't even thought or considered of before, things that I didn't see as I was studying and preparing for this, that you would give us fresh bread from heaven this morning. Holy Spirit, we come relying on you, needing you, trusting you, and yielding our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, because we're trying to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. And this morning he tells us all about who he is. He kind of breaks it down for us. And so John's purpose in writing his gospel to us is that we may what? We may believe, yes? And in believing we may have life in his name. And so he introduces us in the opening chapter of his book regarding the deity of Jesus, meaning that he is divine. Jesus is what? He is divine, that he is God. And so then we saw Jesus interacting with some people and doing some miracles. And in our last study together, in chapter 5, we were introduced to the man who was laid by the pool of Bethesda for how many years? 38 years, the paralytic man. And we looked at the high priest, of course, being Jesus. We saw the healing of the paralytic. And then we saw the hostility towards him. And so in the healing, we said that he was sick for 38 years, symbolizing how long the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness. They were supposed to be there for just maybe a year or two, but they wandered for 38 additional years because of one word that begins with a U. Anyone recall? It's not umbrella. It's unbelief. Very good class. Unbelief. And so he's not there to condemn them here, but he's there as the great physician wanting to bring healing to them. And from verses 7 to 23 in this passage is the relationship between the Son and the Father. From verses 24 to 30 is the relationship between the Son and with us as his creation. So I want to talk to you along the lines of two things this morning. First is the Sabbath, and then the sovereign. First is the Sabbath, and then sovereign. Let's begin with the first one, the Sabbath, that the healing in Bethesda was on the day known as the Sabbath. And that's when Jesus decided to do many of his miracles. He specifically and purposefully wanted to do his miracles there on the Sabbath day. And the Jews persecuted him because Jesus was violating what in their mind was the fourth commandment. God gave us how many commandments? Good job, class. And the fourth of those commandments is, you shall keep the Sabbath. You shall not break the Sabbath day. In other words, take a day of rest and honor God. Now, the Jews were so rigid and so firm on the fact that they didn't want to break the Sabbath. And the primary reason was because they were punished as a nation for a period of 70 years, primarily because they consistently and continuously broke the Sabbath. And the Lord allowed them to be taken captive into Babylon for a period of 7 years because they had done this. And so they're being extra cautious, which didn't begin as a bad thing. When we see them here in this passage, you're like, why are they being so rigid and so hard? Don't they realize this is Jesus? Well, we need to understand the backstory and the background of this so that we can appreciate it a little more fully. It didn't begin as a bad thing. As a matter of fact, when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls, it says that he would close the doors of the city and not allow people to come in or people to go out and to do purchase and trade on the Sabbath, afraid that they might face another judgment because they had violated it the first set of times. And so he's being very, very cautious here. But it continued on in a man-made effort, in an attempt to please God, an attempt to honor God. But listen, any attempt to honor God in your own strength is futile. Any attempt for us to worship God, honor God, please God, walk with God in our own strength and our own ability does not work. We can't earn anything from God. Our relationship with God is based on the finished work of Jesus and nothing more than that. Nothing more than that. So please notice that God created man as the last of his creation, yes? But in order for man to enjoy what God created, already. In other words, God had already set up everything. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the earth and all the animals. And the final thing that he created was us, you and me. So Adam's primary focus, being the first man, was to walk with God and to obey his commandments out of love and not trying to earn something from God. He was walking with God in obedience out of a love relationship and not trying to earn something from God. Is there a difference? Absolutely. The motivation makes all the difference in the world. If I'm doing something, trying to earn something from God, my relationship with God won't go very far. And I'll consistently and continually stumble because I'm working with what the Apostle Paul calls in the power of the flesh, in the strength of the flesh. But when we simply believe what he's already done and begin to walk in the freedom that's already been afforded to us, then there is liberty and the load isn't so heavy anymore. And we learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he implemented one particular day so that man can find his time to rest. But the trouble is they missed the main reason, the main purpose for why God gave them that particular day, the day of the Sabbath, the day of rest. And it wasn't so much that man would be choked with the rules of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Mark 2:27. Jesus said that, he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God is giving you a day of rest as a gift so you can worship him and honor him and spend time with him. He didn't create you, man, to worship the Sabbath. There's a huge difference between the two. And it's designed to be a day when a person is to find their rest in God and God finds their rest in that person. The Sabbath day, which, by the way, we're still supposed to keep, not necessarily on a Saturday, but we're supposed to take a day in the week. For a lot of us, it's today. Well, a lot of you, that is. It's today. It's not my day of rest. It's supposed to be your day of rest, where you come and you are causing God's heart to be at rest, and God is resting in your heart. It's not so much that you stop laboring, that you don't lift anything or carry anything, but the idea is that you're not trying to earn anything and you remind yourself, God is supposed to be at rest in my heart and I'm supposed to be at rest in his presence. That's the whole idea. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 13, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. You shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, you're not supposed to do things to what cause you pleasure, but you're supposed to do what brings pleasure to the Lord himself. And so you are bringing rest and peace to him, and he's bringing rest and peace to you. But instead of finding their rest in God and evaluating to make sure that God found their rest in them, they added to the laws volumes upon volumes upon volumes of books as to what could or couldn't be done, what should or shouldn't be done on that specific day, the Sabbath. Volumes were written. Volumes of books were written of what you were allowed to do and not allowed to do. So they would write things like, if you carried anything heavier than 2 dried figs, then you are breaking the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you can warm up your own food in your own house, but if you took that warm food to your neighbor's house, now it's considered work. So you are violating the Sabbath. You couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath day because that might tempt you. If you saw white hair, I would really be in trouble in that one. If you saw white hair, you'd be tempted to pluck it out on the Sabbath, and that would constitute work. You couldn't take X number of steps away from your home residence. Otherwise, you'd be violating the Sabbath. And so they made rule after rule after rule after endless rule as to what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And they missed the point of pleasing God and causing God's heart to rest with you and you being at rest with God completely. Verse 16 says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Because word had already spread that Jesus may just be the Messiah. And the Jews had a really hard time accepting the fact that he was the Messiah. Because they were expecting humility. I'm sorry, they were expecting royalty, and what they saw was humility. They expected strength and a sword, and what they saw was peace and grace. They expected one who would honor their man-made traditions and customs. Jesus seemed to ignore all of those things and walk away from them. And so Jesus didn't fit their mold, and so they rejected him. And they forgot that God doesn't work according to their patterns. God doesn't work according to their patterns. And they should have pulled from their history. They knew the Old Testament so well, but they forgot to pull from the Old Testament. Like when God was ready to use a person to be a savior of the world, he chose a 17-year-old boy and allowed that 17-year-old boy to be rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, thrown into a prison, and then end up as the second in charge in all of Egypt. His name is? That when God was ready to bring the people out of Israel, I'm sorry, out of Egypt, the nation Israel, out of Egypt, he decided to use a retired 80-year-old. We can't put limits on God. When God was ready to replace the first king because his heart had gone astray, King Saul, he decided, I'm going to go and anoint a young teenager. Any teenagers in the house? Any 14, 15-year-olds? Not you, brother. You are not. That's just the way God does things. He doesn't do things according to what we would consider the normal way of doing things. God always does things the complete opposite of what we would expect or anticipate. Or when he wanted to save the nation of Nineveh, he used a rebellious prophet. Any rebellious prophets in the house? We can't put God in a box and say, you need to do it this way. Listen, God wants his people to trust him and keep their hearts as a sanctuary for God to rest as they rest in God themselves. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is your heart at rest in God? And is God at rest in your heart? If God is at rest in your heart, then you're walking in the Spirit, then you're doing the right thing. If God isn't resting in your heart, then you're walking in the flesh. That's the bad news. The good news is this morning, you can choose to allow God to rest in your heart. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Change the direction of your heart. Change the perspective of your thinking. Turn your direction and turn to me, and God will suddenly be at rest in your heart, and you will find your rest in God and God alone. That's what he desires. That's what God desires. So first is the Sabbath. The second is the sovereign. The sovereign. The sovereignty of Jesus and his deity is the foundation of our faith, of our Christian faith. Verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them. He says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father has been working all along, and I have been working. Jesus is making the claim that he is equal with God in nature and in work. And the Jews recognized that Jesus made himself to be equal with God. And listen, this understanding of the Trinity is not easy to understand. It is challenging, but we need to know what we believe so that we can explain what we believe when people ask us, because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you to all who ask you, and be ready to do so with gentleness and with respect. But if we're not trained the Word of God or taught the Word of God or only given messages to try to encourage us and cause our flesh to feel good and give us good stories to laugh about, then I won't really have the truth that I need, that when I'm ready to be asked the question by people, did Jesus ever say he was God? And you go, yeah, I think so. No, you can turn him here to John chapter 5. And as we go through this passage together, you will see clearly he was saying, I am the creator. I am Adonai. I am Elohim. I am Jehovah. I am God. It's not a man trying to be God. No, no, no. God became a man. He wasn't born like the rest of us who decided to elevate himself because he was a hyper-spiritual person. No, 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 no. This is God who from before he created the world, he knew he would come down through a Virgin Mary and come and save the world in the form of man. But again, this idea of the Trinity is not easy for us to understand. It is mysterious. And for us to attempt to comprehend it and visualize it is impossible. And the reason being is because God is infinite and we are finite. God is infinite and we are very limited. But with that, God has given us smaller things to consider for us to try and grasp this truth, because the fingerprint of the Trinity is revealed in all over his creation. From the smallest thing of the atom, not man atom, but the smallest of atoms, the cells, made up of the proton, the neutron, and the electron. There's a Trinity that makes up the atom, yes? Water seems like it's simple enough, especially when you're thirsty. Seems really simple. This is complicated. They call it H2O for a reason. Two hydrogen, one oxygen makes up water. There's the Trinity. You as a person, you think you're simple enough, but you're not that simple. You know why? Because you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. So the fingerprint of the Trinity is all around us if we will but just open our eyes to see what God has done. So the compound unity then of God has been made clear. And so God's word teaches us that we have one God revealed in three persons. We have one God revealed in three persons. And we can trace this all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Where it talks about in the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim is the plural name of God. And God said in chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. Who's the our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It wasn't a prideful kind of a statement where he was like, our. Like God is like, I'm so great. It's just not me. It's out. No, no, no. He wasn't being like that. He was saying, this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. That's just one quick example. I'll give you another quick example from the book of Isaiah 48, verse 16. This verse speaks of the Trinity from the Old Testament, and this is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48, 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. This passage clearly explains Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in the Old Testament. So this isn't a new concept. Jesus wasn't coming saying something new. He was saying if you understood the Old Testament, if you studied the Old Testament, you would know that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of pictures in it in the Old Testament. You have the Father, such as in Abraham, and his son, Isaac. And you have an unnamed servant who was going to find a bride for his son. That unnamed servant is unnamed for a reason. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit who was going to find a bride for his son. He says, you will not take my son there, but you will bring a bride from another land, from a pagan land, back to my son, which is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He goes into the world. Who we have among us today is the Holy Spirit. He is in the world, bringing the bride, preparing the bride, carrying the bride, ready to usher the bride to Isaac, to Jesus, who is the groom, because the Father has declared it. So we have pictures, types, analogies, shadows, images all over the Old Testament speaking of the Trinity. So he's saying, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. And so basically what he's saying is that he is equal in nature and work with God the Father. That the Father did not stop working when Adam sinned. God created the world in how many days, class? Good job. 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. But when Adam sinned, When Adam sinned, did God stop working? No. He pursued. He pursued. He searched for Adam and provided atonement for Adam so that he can spare his life. And so just as the Father worked because he loves, Jesus also is working because he is loving those that are lost. Matthew 12:11 said, and he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and take it out?" If it's a Sabbath day and you've lost your sheep and you're willing to risk violating the Sabbath to save the life of your sheep or your ox or your goat or your donkey or whatever you've lost, is not this person more valuable than a simple sheep or a goat or an ox? Verse 18 says, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus because he's now saying that he's equal with God. And this shows beyond all doubt that the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. There is no question. And the imagery is one of a courtroom setting because the passage opens up and it says, and Jesus answered them. Interesting that it doesn't say there was a question, but he answered them. They may not have realized that they had a question, but he's answering the question of their heart. You may not realize that you even have a question this morning, but he's here to answer the question of your heart, and he wants to declare to you his truth, because in seeing him, you find truth. In seeing him, you find hope. In seeing him, you have light. In seeing him, you have the power and purpose for your life. And outside of him, what you have, my friend, is something called religion, and religion doesn't help you very far. It doesn't take you very far. You feel good because you say, we went to church today. What's for lunch? Who's playing the football games today, right? We're just thinking we've gone through the motions. We've done a few things. We've taken care of our conscience. But listen, religion only takes you so far. God wants to do so much more in our lives. Verse 19, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In like manner. He's saying that he and the Father are one. And when he says that he can do nothing of himself, it doesn't mean that Jesus is limited. It means he only does what he sees the Father do, because he can't break rank from the Father. Whatever he sees the Father do, that he does. Is there something that God is limited by? Is God limited to anything? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. He can't violate his own word. He cannot change his nature. He cannot sin. So when he says, is there something that God cannot do? Yeah. Is that a weakness though? No. No. The fact that he is good and always good, the fact that he's faithful and always faithful, the fact that he's fair and always fair, those are good things. We don't want those to change. And he's saying, I can't do anything that would violate the Father's will, and the Father's, whatever he does, I do. The Father and I are one. And this is important for us. Listen, believers, this is important for us because we will be invited, you and I will be invited into the same intimacy that the Father has with the Son. What's that? You and I, as believers, will be invited into the same level of intimacy that the Father has with the Son. You're thinking, what are you talking about, Willis? What do you mean? The Father and the Son have fellowship one with another. And it's a beautiful, holy kind of fellowship. And what he does in Scripture is he invites us as believers into that same thing. John 14:23, Jesus replied and said, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and listen to this, and we will come and make our home with him. That means we will come and we will abide with you. No one knows you like those who live with you, right? You think people here at church know you? They don't know you. When they come live with you, now they know you. There's nothing more intimate than having that same living quarters, right? What you're really like. What you really like before your coffee in the morning. Or what you're really like when you're not feeling so well. Or what you're really like when you're not really walking in the Spirit, right? people that know you. And he's saying here, those who love me, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. He's saying that's our heart. God the Father, God the Son are saying, we want to make our abode with you, to have that same level of intimacy. And so there's a principle here for us to follow. That doing God's will, listen, brings an incredible sense of peace, and it brings an incredible sense of confidence to us, because he is abiding with us. And we don't ever see Jesus rushing or panicking or afraid or any of these things. We don't see him overwhelmed by life or overwhelmed by ministry or by people. And that may be a key to us today as we pray. Say, Lord, I want you to abide with me, and I want you to lead me in my life. For those of us who have been overly anxious, I'm raising my hand because I stand first in line. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. For those of us who have been overly anxious, this is a promise for us. That we don't have to be. We don't have to be. As he abides with us, we can have his peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you, but I give you my peace. That's a special kind of peace. It's a special kind of peace. It's his own personal peace. So we can pray, Lord, please lead my life. And may my will be aligned to your will. May my will be aligned to your will. Because is my will different than God's will? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. I don't want pain. Does God use pain? Absolutely. I don't want trials. Does God use trials? Absolutely. I don't want heartache. Does God use the heartache? Absolutely. So what do I have to do? I have to align my will to God's will. Just like Jesus aligned his human will to the Father's heavenly will and was able to walk in that perfect peace all the time and knew exactly what to do and had those divine appointments from heaven so that he can speak the right words at the right time and say the right things and do the right things and touch the right people at the right time and for God to be glorified. And when people saw Jesus doing this, they glorified his Father in heaven. Yes? I want that for me, and I want that for you as well. For us to walk in that kind of freedom, in that kind of peace, in that kind of confidence, in that kind of security, and to say, God, I don't want my will. I want your will in my life. I don't want things how I envision them, but I want it how you envision it in my life. In my life. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now, we all know that the essence of God is love, yes? Yes? And the relationship among the Trinity is founded in love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as the Father is love, so the Son is love himself. Listen to John 16 and 27. For the Father himself loves you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I hope he has some disciples here today. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's saying this, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. He extends that same love to us. How many of you long to experience that agape, unconditional kind of love? Does anyone know what agape means? It means without condition. It means I don't have to do anything to try to earn anything from God. He loves me because he's chosen to love me. The way that some of you have chosen to love your children, even though they drive you crazy at times. I won't make any eye contact with anyone. They can drive you nuts at times, but you've chosen to love them. What is that? It's a picture of the heart of God so that we can try and get a glimpse and understand what his heart for us is like. That his love for us is unconditional. We do the craziest things as his children sometimes, but he says, I'm still loving you. I'm not going to stop loving you because you've made some bad choices. I'm not going to stop loving you because you've gone astray and gone wayward. No, I will continue to love you because what's going to bring healing to your soul ultimately, first and foremost, is not the punishment of God, it's not the judgment of God, but it's the love of God, the extension of the love of God. And some of us here are lacking in this area because we simply have chosen not to believe that he loves us this way, and I'm still trying to earn something from God. I still want to be good enough. I'm still trying to do just enough so that I can be accepted by him. But you are already, the Bible says, accepted in the beloved. You are accepted. I don't know if you believe me or not, church, but you are accepted in the beloved. You are accepted just the way that you are. Just the way that you are. He says, and the Father will reveal this more and more that you may marvel, because the Father has no secrets and is revealing things to the Son, which means there are hidden things that God wants to reveal to you. If you are a child of God, there are hidden things of God that He wants to reveal to you, things that you don't currently know right now. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And this is not speaking about heaven, by the way. They use this in funerals a lot. It's not speaking about heaven. Because verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." What's that? Paul is saying, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. As I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit, God wants to reveal some of the hidden truth of His heart to us so that we can grasp it and hold on to it and take hold of it and live by it and live in a supernatural, natural kind of way, where we can live in the power of God and live by the faith of God and live in the joy of God and not in the vicious cycle that some of us have been living in, hoping, dreaming, depressing over, struggling with continuously and consistently. But He wants us to have a victory faith kind of life. Verse 21, "And as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He wills." Who can raise the dead? Who can raise the dead except for God alone? Just Him. But Jesus here claims to have power to raise the dead, which seems to be a blasphemous thing. As a matter of fact, they say that power belongs to God alone. The power to raise the dead belongs to God alone. And they say there are three specific things that only God can do. Number one, that God has the key to open heaven and send the rain. Only God can do that. Number two, they say only God can open the womb to give conception. And number three, that only God can open up the grave and raise the dead. Those three things the Jewish people believed, only God can do that. Rain from heaven, open the womb, and raise the dead. Only God can do that. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to raise the dead. Deuteronomy 32 and 29 says, "See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and I who give life. I have wounded, it is I who will heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand." And Jesus is saying here, I will bring people back to life. This is before Jairus' daughter. He hasn't raised her yet, but he's going to. He goes to the house and says, "Little girl, to you I say, arise." I like that word. "To you I say, arise." Or to the young man in the widow of Nain, "Young man, I say to you," or the man who's been dead for how many days? For 4 days. "Lazarus, come forth." So even the Son gives life to whom He will. Listen, He's no respecter of persons, and He's extending life to anyone who wants life today. That whatever may be dead on the inside today, Jesus can raise. Whatever may have died on the inside of you today, He can raise. And some of you are saying, I think there's some hope that I once may have had, and that hope is dead. Maybe even there was some faith that I had in God at one point in my life, and that faith is now dead. There was some peace that I had, and now it's done and over with. Listen, He knows how to speak to the dead. And He knows how to raise whatever has died on the inside of you, no matter what that is, no matter what it looks like. Even if it's been dead for 4 days, and the sister said, "Lord, by now he stinketh." I love the King James. "By now he stinketh." The smell is rotten. And in some of our lives, it's beginning to smell a little bit. The stench of sin, the stench of unbelief, the stench of walking away from God, the aroma is beginning to fill the air. Jesus says, "No matter what, no matter what, I am still here and I will speak to you and I will bring you to life if you will but simply believe." Verse 22, "The Father judges no one but committed all judgment to the Son." Only God judges, but here Jesus is saying, "I am God, I will judge." And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Did you know that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, and every knee will bow either here on earth or when they die. It's so much better to bow the knee now to Him and to call Him Lord and to be forgiven of our sins and to spend eternity in heaven rather than bow the knee when it's too late and bow the knee and be forced to go into eternity without God. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. The fact that the Jews were not honoring Jesus meant that the whole unbelief system was not founded in truth. They had an empty religion void of love, mercy, and truth. It was void of all of these things. But the truth is, you know what? Many times in our own Christian experience, we can also be void of love, mercy, and truth. If we're going to be honest. It's okay to be honest in this church. A lot of times our life as believers is void of mercy, love, and truth. And perhaps it's because many times we see God as a religious duty instead of a wholehearted relationship where He is Lord. I see Him as a set of things that I need to try and accomplish. And God is saying it doesn't work that way. No matter how hard you try, it will not work. What you need to do is do absolute surrender. You need to do absolute surrender, absolute surrender. That's so hard for us. You know why? Because it means I have to relinquish control. And I don't want to lose control. I want to remain absolutely in control. But I need to surrender to Him. You need to surrender to Him. This is the only way that we can find life and their life more abundantly. And Jesus here is speaking this truth because He wants to set His people free. He didn't have to go into a long discourse that He and the Father are one, that all judgment is given to Him, that He's the one that forgives sins, that He's the one that raises the dead. But He's giving us this discourse so that we can know who He is, be able to have an answer for those who ask us about the hope that lives within us, and for us to have our roots grounded deep in the faith to say, Jesus, ultimately, it's all about You. It's all about You. I want You, and I want to know You. So I want to ask you today, as we close with this final question, are you satisfied in God, and is God satisfied in you? Are you satisfied in Him? And is He satisfied in you? If the answer is no or not quite, the good news is all we need to do today is turn to Him. By faith, we don't do anything. You can't do anything. We've tried that. What we do is simply yield to Him, surrender to Him, and say, God, I offer my heart to You completely and wholeheartedly. Whether I have feelings to go along with these words or not isn't the point. The point is I choose to believe Your truth. And in believing Your truth, I turn my heart in the direction towards heaven. And I say, have mercy on me, and I want You to be absolutely at rest in me. And I want to be at rest in You. And I want to learn to live the kind of life that has victory and power and purpose and meaning and satisfaction, where I'm no longer burdened with everything, where everything is a burden, everything is a job, everything is so heavy. Because You said in Your word, take my yoke upon You and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to ask you a question today. Is His burden on your shoulder heavy or is it light? If it's heavy, then we're carrying the wrong burden. I need to carry His burden. I need to learn to walk in the Spirit. I need to learn to humble myself before Him and to yield to Him, completely surrender to Him and say, Lord, You carry the burden. As Peter tells us to do, casting all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He cares for us. And He cares for you so much. And He loves you so, so much. And He's saying you're putting way too much on yourself. And it hasn't helped. You've carried so much weight on your shoulders and it hasn't helped. The solution is absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. The Apostle Paul was in the boat and the storm came, and they threw over all the tackle and all the extra weight. He says, when we surrendered, then we were carried. when they surrendered, then they were carried. I wonder what you need to surrender to him today. I wonder what it is that's on your heart that you need to surrender to him today. Maybe it's that specific sin, that specific relationship. Maybe it's that specific thing that you know that displeases his heart. You need to lay it down at his feet today and walk away from that thing and find hope and peace for your heart. Maybe it's the fact that you've been trying to earn something from God rather than simply receive from him. Receiving his unconditional love and receiving his forgiveness. Receiving grace, receiving mercy. Whatever it may be, friend, lay that at his feet today. Offer it to him today. Confess it to him today. Trusting that he cares and he loves you incredibly.